following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, guys, there's lots of things we hear about in the midst of these coronavirus, COVID-19 days. One of the things that I've been hearing about lately that I think I might try is the new stress diet. I don't know if you've heard about it, but here's a sample of what you can have on this diet in one day if you're under stress. It starts like this with breakfast: 1/2 grapefruit, 1 slice of whole wheat toast, 8 ounces of skim milk. Then for lunch, 4 ounces of lean broiled chicken breast, 1 cup of steamed spinach, 1 cup of herb tea, and 1 Oreo cookie. Now it's getting a little bit better now. And then for a mid-afternoon snack, you can have the rest of the package of Oreos, 2 pints of Rocky Road ice cream, nuts, cherry, and whipped cream, and 1 jar of hot fudge sauce. And you're so stressed by dinner, you can have 2 loaves of garlic bread, 4 cans of Coca-Cola, 1 large sausage, mushroom, and pepperoni pizza, and for dessert, 3 Snicker bars and an entire frozen Sara Lee cheesecake eaten directly from the freezer. Now, I think you'll agree with me, that is a diet for someone who is really, really stressed out. And the truth of the matter is, the point of that is that life sometimes can get tough. And maybe a time just like this. And we don't always know how to respond in times of difficulty in the right way. In fact, in many times we respond, you know what it is, we've talked about it, with great anxiety and worry. We hear all the time during these COVID-19 days, this is absolutely bizarre, I can't believe this is happening. And it's even causing some Christians to take on the hat of a prophet and trying to figure out where we are. And so I've heard several times now, Pastor Frank, are we in the book of Revelation? Is this the tribulation time? I've had people suggest that we're experiencing some of what is talked about in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. They say, you know, maybe the Antichrist is about to be revealed, and we're going to find out who the Antichrist is through this coronavirus. Well, let me just say that what we're experiencing right now on this globe, and especially in this country, is probably not Revelation 13. It's more like Leviticus 13, which I'm going to explain in just a moment. But the Leviticus 13 should lead us to practice 1 Corinthians 13 that says, love does not behave itself rudely, and it doesn't seek its own. Now, the reason it's probably not Revelation 13, the end of the world, is because this is not the first time this has happened. There have been some pretty famous times throughout history where this sort of thing has happened, not only in our country, but in Europe and other places. For example, I told you a few weeks ago about the bubonic plague during the Middle Ages that hit Europe. It actually hit Asia and Europe and North Africa, and it killed so many people. And it happened because they believed that people were bitten by fleas that came from diseased rats, and then the spread of the bubonic plague happened all across Europe. So much so that when ships from Venice, Italy, were going to different seaports in Europe and they realized what was happening, they would have a lockdown quarantine. And they would have them there and hold them there and not let them in for a period of 40 days at their port and to keep from spreading this plague. So before they would let people go on land. Incidentally, when I looked up the etymology of the word quarantine, it literally means 40 days. And then in the United States, you'll recall there was an outbreak of a disease called yellow fever, and it forced Congress in the 1800s, in 1878, to mandate quarantine laws in the United States at a federal level. And then it moved a little closer to our time in 1892 in New York City. There was a typhus fever that broke out that hit the Lower East Side. It went very quickly through the boroughs, and quarantine measures had to be put in place there. And then in California in the year 1900, you'll remember that there was a bubonic plague that hit there. An entire 12-block area of what was commonly known as Chinatown was shut down and quarantined. But then, without a doubt, the one that you're remembering was the most famous pandemic next to this one, is what happened in 1918 with the Spanish flu, the Spanish influenza. And by the way, that one killed 50 million people in the United States and Europe alone. That's only a century ago. And so quarantine laws were put in place. Schools were closed. Public gatherings were forbidden, very similar to what we're experiencing right now. Now, Ohioans up to this point have done a really good job of quarantining ourselves and following those guidelines. So what I want to do as much as possible in the light of all of that is give us a biblical perspective on the quarantine life. Because there is, my brother and sister, a biblical perspective for everything that we're going through. First of all, I want to talk to you about the fact that a quarantine is biblical. It's secondly beneficial, and thirdly, it's practical. Let me share that first one with you. First of all, to quarantine is biblical. We can find examples from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament where this happens. This week that we're in, this is the first week in April 2020, is also the week of the Jewish Passover season. For us, it's Easter, but for Jewish people, they're celebrating the Passover. They're celebrating a great deliverance that God gave to the children of Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt, and they were on their way through the desert. They were going to be given a new land, but previous to that, they had to get out of Egypt. And during that time, you'll remember that God afflicted their enemies with a number of plagues, of flies and frogs and gnats and many things, and it included a disease, an outbreak on their animals and their cattle. And Passover was the first case we saw of a one-day mandatory quarantine where they had to go in their house. And the Bible says, none of you shall go out of the door of his house. If they wanted to be safe from the death plague that was coming to the firstborn, they had to stay on the inside. So it was a one-night mandatory quarantine. Then later on, as you continue reading the Bible, God gave them laws for managing life and health and being able to cohabitate together in community. And he gave them very strict health laws and quarantine guidelines for certain diseases, very strict laws. And why did he do that? They were all based upon love of your neighbor. In Leviticus 13, we find a great example of that. There is a mandatory 14-day quarantine for those who have certain conditions of a certain kind of leprosy if they'd been tested positive. Did you know that King Uzziah, who assumed the kingship at a very young age, at the age of 16, actually had leprosy until the day of his death, and as a king, he had to live in a separate house. Being a leper, he was cut off from the house of the Lord. So he was quarantined, and you know, he was self-quarantined. He was the king. He could have done anything he wanted, but he was living alone until the day of his death. By the time we get into the New Testament, this Jewish law, this biblical mandate had taken place so well, we come and we see this disease of leprosy again. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, being very compassionate, even on those who suffered this worst disease of that day, that was the coronavirus of that day at that time, and he was in contact with some of these who had it. You'll remember we find ourselves in Luke's gospel, and Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem in the 12th verse of that chapter. And as he's entering the village, the Bible says that 10 leprous men stood at a distance and met him. Now notice how they met him. They met him at a distance. They didn't walk up to him and give him a hug or a high five or anything like that. They stood at a distance. And Jesus healed every one of them. And then thankless as they were, only one out of 10 came back to thank him. You need to know that this coronavirus is going to pass. And as it passes and it is gone, I want us to keep an attitude and a heart of thankfulness to the Lord. Let us not just be like the 9 that went away without giving him thanks. And so it's very important that you understand that it's not just for yourself that they were quarantined, but it was a loving act to your neighbor. So for that, we go from Leviticus 13 to another chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. We know that as the great love chapter. Notice with me what the Word of God says here. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and it is kind. Love does not envy. It is not proud. It does not behave itself rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And love never fails. And even though I misspelled the word prophets in that scripture, for those perfectionists that'll catch that, this is a great reminder where we learn to apply the love that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. It's similar to Leviticus 13, but it shows love by isolating ourselves so that others won't get the disease. That's what we're doing today in the United States and in the state of Ohio. It's an act of love that we follow the guidelines and similarly even in our own lives doing everything we can. Now there's another chapter 13. It's not Revelation 13. It's not Leviticus 13. It's not even 1 Corinthians 13. But it's Romans chapter 13. And in Romans chapter 13, the Bible squarely tells us that God has given to civil authorities the ability to be his own authorities. It says the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, what does that mean? It means that when Christians follow government regulations and medical regulations, that's not an expression of unbelief. I've had a couple people contact me and say, Pastor Frank, as a church, we should not go along with the guidelines of the state. This is the church, and God will take care of us. But I want you to know, when we go along with what God has called us to go along with, the church has not been singled out. It's actually an application of love and obedience in that situation. It's an education. I mean, the flatter that we can get this rate of viral infection, the smaller number of people are going to get killed. And so that's where we come in with the coronavirus. The coronavirus is not about Revelation 13. It's more like Leviticus 13. So let's live according to 1 Corinthians 13 until Romans 13 runs its course. And if we'll do that, I think it'll be more pleasing to the Lord. So the quarantine is biblical. We see it all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. The second thing that I want you to reflect on today is the fact that the quarantine is beneficial. I mean, think of the benefits of this quarantine. You say, please tell me some of them. Well, number one, especially for those of you who are busy bees all the time, we have more time on our hands. We're forced to stay home. Many people, many of us have jobs where those jobs are now closed. I mean, the restaurant is closed. The business is closed. Some of you are wondering about your next paycheck. Some of you are very concerned about your business and about your future, and you're wondering about your retirement and all of those things that you can't fix today. For just a few moments, I would like you to consider thinking just in the short term. I mean, for right now at least, until this passes, and it will pass, you have more time on your hands, which can be good even if you find yourself alone. There are some benefits of being quarantined. Let me share four of them with you, if I may. The first one the Bible talks about when we're alone is physical restoration. It can restore you physically just to have a break, just to be able to breathe. When we shut down external stimulation and we get renewed physically. Do you remember when Jesus and the disciples during his Galilean ministry, he was traveling with them everywhere? And it says in Mark chapter 6 these words, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat." Now that's when you know you're busy. "He said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So when they went away by themselves in a boat, they came to a solitary place." They were alone. They get some rest. That is physical restoration at its best. There's a verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 23. I know you know it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And in that chapter, there's this phrase, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Listen carefully. Many of us are not good at lying down at all. And so the Lord is just showing us at this time in our lives, whether we like it or not, you know what? If you're not going to do it, I'm going to make you do it. And the truth is, we're all in that boat right now. We're all in either slow down, in neutral, or in park for a period of time. The Lord said, "I will make you to lie down." He's making us rest. And maybe he wants us to get physically renewed for whatever's coming next. I don't know. But the important thing is that we can use this time for a time of rest and restoration and physical restoration. But there's a second benefit, not only physical restoration, but we can use this time for spiritual edification. And I happen to know that some of you are doing this very, very well, and I'm very proud of you for it. I mean, during this time, you can actually enjoy God's presence. It's not like you're in a rush when you're eating and running, then say the blessing, good God, good meat, let's eat and run. It's not like that. You actually have time to sit down and have a relationship with the Lord of the heavens and your personal Savior. I mean, in the midst of the chaos, I think this is really when Christians can come alive. This is when we can shine. This is when some of you really are shining. This shows the difference between being a believer and an unbeliever at this time. What is the difference? We have a peace that passes all understanding. Because even though the news headlines can be bleak and bizarre, we have a relationship as a believer with our personal Savior. And we should be enjoying that. We should be enjoying and experiencing the joy of the Lord, who is our strength, as the Bible says. So I would encourage you to enjoy time in God's presence. Let me ask you a question. How often have you ever said, Pastor, I sure wish I had more time to get in God's Word and really study it? Well, surprise, you have more time to do that right now. You have time to be able to share it, to be able to study the Bible. Or, man, I sure wish I had more time to pray. Well, God's giving us that time right now. Maybe more time to read a book. Well, you've got that time right now. Do you know that you could very easily, over this 30 days, where the governor has extended the shelter-in-place guidelines, that you could completely read the entire New Testament. For some of you, you may have never done that before, but you could just divide it up over 30 days, a few chapters a day, and you will have been able to read the entire New Testament during this 30 days. You could easily develop the discipline of a daily prayer life, and not just for the things that you want, but a daily prayer life that would include intercession, just as Matt and Brittany were talking about in that video a few minutes ago, of interceding for other people. This is a great time. You know this well. In Psalm 46:10, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. That's a good thing. Sometimes it's much easier to be still when you're alone. Sometimes it's much easier to be still when you're in solitude. In Lamentations chapter 3, this is a great verse that speaks to that great strength that we have in God. In Lamentations chapter 3, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And then these words, let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid that on him. So, honestly, God has laid that on all of us, and not just us, but all around the world. And as Christians, we can take this time to meet with our Father on a regular basis. Moses did that. The Bible says that Moses, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, had a relationship with God. I would encourage you to really deepen your relationship with God. Take time to walk with him and talk with him and develop that relationship. Not only Moses, but Elijah did it, and Jacob did it, and several others in the Bible did it. But without a doubt, our best example would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He did it. He withdrew himself, the Bible says, regularly, on a regular basis, into the wilderness, and there he prayed. For an example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. I trust that you have a solitary place of prayer. If you have in your possession the little video called The War Room, about godly men and women who have discovered a place, a sanctuary where they can just pray and be alone from the other distractions, that time with God. You know the story, don't you, of John and Charles Wesley? Their mother, Susanna, had 17 children. And they lived in a very small home. And it was said of Susanna Wesley that her children knew to leave her alone when her apron was over her head during the day, because that's the only place and the only time that she could get alone and pray with God. But even in the midst of 17 children, and I don't know of a single family in our church that has 17 children. So tell your children, if you see an apron over my head, don't you dare talk to me at that point in time. I'm talking with God. The words of that great old hymn, most of us know it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I'm telling you, now is the time to put that into practice. Now, during these next 30 days, when maybe you've never developed a strong prayer life, you've never developed a strong Bible reading time, the time that you would have normally been doing something else, do that and dig into the Word of God and let it speak to you. So two good benefits to quarantine is beneficial physically and spiritually. But here's a third reason this quarantine time can be good for us, and that is to help us do self-evaluation. You know, when you're alone, you can think about you. You say, well, I do that all the time anyway. Well, I don't mean in a self-centered way like we normally do it. But when you're alone and in the presence of God, and you're letting God evaluate you, you're saying, God, just search and look on the inside. I think maybe that's what David meant in Psalm 139 when he says, search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and reveal to me, show me if there's anything wicked in my life. Now, God already knows you. We know that. The Bible teaches us that all things are naked and open before our Father in heaven, and we need to let him reveal to us who we really are. You know, even Jesus did that. Even when he was making decisions on this earth, the very weighty things, he would spend time alone. So before he chose his 12 disciples, he spent time alone, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, where it says, it came to pass in those days, as he went into the mountains to pray and continued in prayer all night to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And so Jesus, even though he knew all things, spent time alone in communion with God the Father in prayer before making these very weighty decisions that were confronting him. And all of this being alone, this self-quarantining, this self-evaluation helps us to refocus our priorities on what is truly important. You know, one of the great things that a crisis does is to let us know what is important and what is not important, right? And we learn that relationships are more important than riches. We learn that reaching out to people is more important than being inwardly focused all the time. You know, during this time, we're having it happen in this church with testimonies. We have people who are reconnecting with family for the first time in a long time. We're having people that are speaking to people they haven't spoken to in a long time. They're forgiving past sins. And sons and daughters who have been alienated seemingly are coming back. And God is using this strange time to let us realize that relationships are very, very important. That's good. Those are good things to happen. We're reshuffling our priorities, as it were. In 1 John 4, it's not on the screen, but the Bible says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Truthfully, you knew this all along, but God doesn't want us loving this world. And at this time of suffering for some, quarantine for almost everyone, and hopefully self-evaluation helps you realize, you know, the truth is, I've been chasing this world a little too much. I need to get away from that. And God can accomplish great things through suffering as we open up to him. There's a fourth thing that I want you to see, not only the physical aspect of this and the spiritual edification of this and the self-evaluation, but I want you to see the peace that passes all understanding. And that's the inner consolation that comes. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And in the heart is where he looks, and he can give us a peace that takes us beyond anything this world can offer. You see, when you're alone, you can deal with things like grief at its very deepest level. Now, don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me. I do not think when you're dealing with losing someone and going through grieving in that process that you should isolate yourself and be alone and do it by yourself, because the Bible makes it very clear that we need to bear one another's burdens and we need to share with each other, and we actually need each other. We need someone we can pour our griefs out to. But when you are alone with God, there is one that sticks closer than a brother, who will not forsake you, who will not leave you. And when we're alone with God, that's the most powerful thing. You remember last week in service, we talked about the death of John the Baptist, Christ's forerunner. It was grieving to the disciples that John had died, but it really grieved Jesus Christ. And the Bible says when Jesus heard about it, he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place to be by himself. And he could deal with that grief with the Father, with in the presence of God at its deepest level. In Luke chapter 22, just before he died, Jesus Christ is very distressed, not because of the death of his friend, but his own suffering. In a matter of days, just like this week of the Passion, he was getting ready to face his very own death and on the cross. And he withdrew from his disciples about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and he prayed to the Father, "Father, if it is your will, please take this cup from me." He's wrestling with it. He's spending that time with God. He's wrestling with it with God himself. So to sum it up, there are certain physical benefits and medicinal benefits to being quarantined. There are spiritual benefits. There are emotional benefits of being quarantined. And the truth of the matter is, everything that we're going through is serving as a spiritual purification for the church, for the body of Jesus Christ. People are drawing closer to God. People are repenting more. And it's a wonderful thing, because the truth of the matter is, modern life tends to rob us of that quarantine, that alone time with God. I mean, in the norm, we don't have extended prayer times, extended Bible reading times, extended compassion and caring times, because we're so busy. Don Whitney, who is one of our professors at our Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, wrote a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And in that book, he has a quote where he says, "One of the costs of a technological advancement that we have, which is where we are in this day and age, is a greater temptation to avoid quietness." And think about it. How many of us are captivated by our phones, our iPads, our devices, and to binge watching maybe of a television show or Netflix or whatever it is, hour upon hour? It's like he said, we abhor quietness. It's something we don't want. And he said, so many of us need to realize the addiction we have to noise. So two things so far. Number one, quarantine is biblical. Number two, quarantine is beneficial. But I want to give you a third one, and that is the fact that quarantine is practical. We can turn this into one of our most productive times ever. Think of it this way. When the Apostle Paul was in jail, he wrote some of the best New Testament letters while he was in jail. He was quarantined in a Roman prison, and during that one Roman imprisonment, he wrote the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. Those four letters came out of a single bout of being quarantined. Here's another example, though it's not spiritual in nature. But in 1606, the plague hit Europe, and William Shakespeare was quarantined in his home. And during his quarantine, he used it to be practical. He wrote these three works. See if any of them ring a bell. Macbeth, King Lear, Antony, and Cleopatra. That's while he was quarantined from one disease. When you think about John Bunyan, when he was in jail, is when he wrote his famous Pilgrim's Progress. He was quarantined. So there are practical things that we can do. One of the most practical things that we can do, all of us can do, is more family time, getting to know your family better. You say, yeah, I've got my kids at home, just like Matt said and Brittany said, we've learned now we don't want to homeschool. Well, the truth is, you've longed for a time to spend more time with your family. Well, you now have that time. Maybe you can develop ways to connect. Maybe go through some old pictures and show your children who their grandparents or great-grandparents were and develop a heritage. And make sure you take plenty of photographs of what's happening right now for the next generation, because there may never in another 100 years be anything just like this that we're going through. Well, with all of this in mind, and I know we're speaking topically these days rather than verse by verse through the book of Romans, and I will get back to that. I would not dare take you to where you've been without bringing Scripture effectively into our lives today. And that's why I asked you to open to the book of Philippians chapter 4 as we look at verses 6 and 7 this morning. Paul lays it out for us word by word how we should live during this time. In verse 6, notice with me, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's a very profound thing. The paraphrase of what Paul is saying in those verses is, be anxious in nothing, be prayerful in everything, and be thankful for anything at all that God gives us. That's good. But it's also humbling news for me if I think I've, up to this point, always taken care of those things on my own. I mean, in a culture that's based upon our performance, because it says I'm the kind of creature that I've always been able to do it, for now for us to realize that we're going to need help. We need help that medicine can't offer, that government can't control, that we have things that we're not in control about. And that's my situation. The truth is, there are many things that happen in the life of your pastor that I have no control over. And may I remind you, there are many things that happen in your life that you have no control over. I am not in control. I am not in control. Wherever you're at when you listen to this, I want you to say it out loud with me right now. Say it. I am not in control. Let's make it a little better. I am not in control of anything. I'm not in control of anything. I mean, think about it. Can anyone guarantee that your body will stay healthy? Nope. You can eat right. You can exercise twice a day. You can see the doctor once a week. But trust me, the clock is ticking. I mean, you just have to look in the mirror to understand that. Ultimately, your body is not in your hands. Can you control the economy? Absolutely not. You can work hard. You can try to save as many of you did. And this year, in a matter of 21 days, we saw 30% of all of the increases in the last 2 years disappear in 3 weeks. We've seen it in spades lately. Can you make your spouse change? Sir, the correct answer to that is no, you cannot make your spouse change. God can change your spouse, and that's good news. In fact, I've just learned that God can change your spouse's spouse. Think about that for a moment. So we have this deal. We want to trust in me. I want to trust my strength. I want to trust my gifts. I want to trust my education, my social skills, my finances, my network of people, my list of names that I have. But one day I'm going to run into a hill where none of that stuff can help. And one day you will too. And on that day, you'll want to know where to lift up your eyes. If you're not there yet, you'll know it soon. In Psalm 121, the psalmist David said the right place. He said, "I lift up my eyes. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord." I want to share with you what Governor Mike Huckabee shared recently. He said, "I take this pandemic seriously, and you should as well. But statistically, your risk of getting the virus is still remote and the risk of dying from it is minimal." And he's right. At the time they predicted Ohio would be getting 8,000 cases a day of new coronavirus infections as of April the 1st, we're getting less than 100 the last couple days. But I need you to know there's a virus we almost hear nothing about. It's absolutely going to touch every one of you. In fact, the death rate from it is 100% and has been for a long time. It's a virus more dangerous than COVID-19. And that virus is called sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And actually, every one of us is going to die as a result of sin, even though we may be a believer, because the mark of sin is on this earth. Again, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's again in Romans 6:23. And it seems pretty dismal. It can sound hopeless. But while we cannot stop the consequences of the sin virus, the rest of that verse tells us there's a vaccination for it. There's a cure for it. The verse reads like this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, the cure is blood-based. It's the blood of our Savior that cures the sin virus and all of its eternal effect. And I say that to remind you that in the midst of some of the most frightening days our nation's had in a long, long time, and while understanding we may have trouble paying our bills, holding a job, finishing school, visiting our elderly relatives, in the midst of all of that, there is absolutely still hope. There's light in the darkness. And even if you avoid the coronavirus, you need to take steps to protect yourself from the most deadly virus of all, and that's the virus of sin. But there is one cure and only one cure, and that's through Jesus Christ and what he did to pay for our sins. And it was this week symbolically that that happened, that Jesus took my sins and your sins upon himself on Calvary's cross to die for each one of us. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and as I speak to you, you sense the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you that you do have not made that peace with him, that you've not repented of your sins, you've not forsaken the things of this world, then this is the day, my friend. The Bible says this is the day of salvation, that you would simply humble your heart and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life, make me the person you want me to be, not just for now, but for all of eternity." And the reason eternity is so important is because we're going to live on the other side of eternity a lot longer than we'll live on this side of eternity. To live on the other side of eternity with God is a place called heaven. To live on the other side of eternity without God, you think the coronavirus is bad. It's a place where the Bible says of torment. It's a place of separation. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of anguish for all of eternity, with knowing there's no hope of ever being forgiven or ever being cured. But the good news is that Jesus Christ loves you. And it's no time to flippantly shut that down, but during this very difficult time to realize that God's brought us here to trust him and have a relationship with him. And if you're here listening to me on this program today, and you're already a Christian, you've already accepted this free gift, please understand, my brother and sister, the golden opportunity that God has given us to share the good news with other people who may really hear it again for the first time, that it may become real to them. Last Sunday, you know, we're having drive-in services here at the church in cars. You can come either at 9:15, 11 o'clock, or 12:30. And if you watch this video at 9:15, this live stream at 9:15, you can still get out here in time for the 12:30 or the 11 o'clock service. Last week we had hundreds and hundreds of cars in all the services, over 1,300 people. And I'll never forget, as the cars were leaving and we're out waving goodbye to everyone, one little boy rolled his window down. He says, "Pastor, my name is Aiden, and today I gave my life to Jesus Christ." And even in the midst of this storm, of everyone being inconvenienced, the Holy Spirit of God is still drawing people together. Now, my prayer is that the economic impact of what's happening, that this virus will not impact us in a way that is going to take long to recover from. I pray that families will be strengthened during this time. But most of all, I pray that people will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be thankful for what he's done. And I want to show you how to do that as we close. I want you to just thank God for the simple things. Jesus was always able to do this. I can't see if you're going to do it or not, but I'm going to show you how to be thankful. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? Wherever you're at, just close your eyes. Unless you're driving, don't you close your eyes if you're driving. Close your eyes and do this. swallow? Would you just swallow, just in your throat? When is the last time you've been grateful to God for swallowing? We just assume it. Swallow. The Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing about Jesus. He never assumed anything. Every time he woke up, he just thought, God, thank you for waking me up another day. Every time he swallowed, he said, God, thank you. My body, the human part that I'm living out, is working again. Did you notice Jesus, every time he saw a flower, every time he saw a bird, when he could see God's hand at work, he didn't get anxious over what might happen tomorrow, and he doesn't want you to do that either. He wants you to take this time of quarantine. He wants to draw men and women and boys and girls to himself, and he wants us to have a spirit of thankfulness. You know, Jesus was quarantined. Two very important times. When he began his earthly ministry, he was quarantined for 40 days to be tempted of the devil. He was there all alone. And then at the end of his ministry, this very week again that we're in, he was quarantined for at least 60 minutes. And in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said to the disciples, it says, then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? May I ask us that today? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Could we not spend 1 hour during this time in prayer with God for ourselves, for others, for the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit? My friend, if today you've made a decision to trust Christ, I want to know about it. I want you to email me at pastorfrank@genoachurch.org. Any way you can contact me that I can rejoice and pray with you and share with you, that's something that I want to do. In just a moment, Carrie is going to lead us in a beautiful song, I Come to the Garden Alone. And I want you to think about that reflectively as you sing along with Carrie. You know the words. It's time for us to come to the garden and trust the Lord Jesus Christ.